We're going to read Exodus chapter 15. Setting for this is that the people of Israel have come out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've seen the Egyptians who were trying to enslave them and take them back, overwhelmed in the waters of the Red Sea. So they're free there. And that's where we pick the thing up in Exodus 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He's my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I'll exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he's hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger, which consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. I'll divide the spoils, I'll gorge myself on them. I'll draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people that you've redeemed. In your strength, you'll guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Two of the great rivers of the world, the Ganges and the Brahmaputra, flow into the Bay of Bengal between India and Bangladesh. And in recent years, a number of islands have begun to appear at the mouth of those two great rivers. There's a bit of an argument who they belong to. Because the Indians think that those islands that are at the mouth of the two rivers between Bangladesh and India should be Indian. The Bangladeshis think that they should belong to Bangladesh and be part of Bangladesh. The reality, however, is that the islands are not actually part of either country. In reality, they're part of Nepal, which is hundreds of miles to the north. Sounds bizarre, but it's true. What happens is this, that when the weather changes and the rains can't come to Nepal, they batter the hillsides with some violence. For thousands of years, certainly, there have been trees there, and the heavy rains have nourished the soil and enabled life to flourish on the Nepali hillsides. But in recent generations, many of the trees have been cut down. And most of the time, that seems perfectly reasonable and okay, no problem. But when the weather changes and the rains come, where there are no trees, those same heavy rains don't sustain life as they have in the past. They destroy it. The topsoil gets dislodged. The soil is washed down the mountainside, leaving the ground bare and unproductive behind it. And the result is that the soil is all swept downstream until it forms those little islands in the Bay of Bengal. The same change of weather will either nourish the ground or destroy it. The thing that makes the difference is roots. Where there are good, strong roots in the soil, because you've got trees, the change of weather proves life-giving. Where there are no roots, change of weather proves disastrous. I'm starting a series today, short series, entitled Walking with God in a Time of Change. Because for many of us, the next few months are going to see a deluge of change. If you're finishing your university course, you'll probably be moving away. You'll be looking for a job. If you're lucky, you'll end up having to get up 4 hours earlier than you ever have as a student and turning up to work at 9 o'clock. An awful lot will change for you. For Sue and me, the next few months, we'll see a deluge of change. But as retirement looms, as we move to a new town, we move into a new home, we start a new life with new friendships, new church, new just about everything. All sorts of stuff is going to change for us. And actually in Woody as well, the next few months are going to see a lot of changes. There will be an interregnum. There'll be new faces at the helm. There'll be decisions to make. Eventually, there'll be new leaders taking the wheel at the church. And all kinds of stuff will change here. Now, for some churches, that will feel like a bit of a crisis. I've been pastor of at least one church that was reminiscent of the old light bulb joke. How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? And the answer is, change? We don't do change. Well, not at Woody, that doesn't apply. Because we're used to things changing all the time. Every year, a whole section of the church puddles off, and a whole section of the church comes in, and everything seems to be changing all the time. We're a pretty fluid kind of fellowship. So change isn't such a big deal for us. But nonetheless, whatever the changes are in our lives or in the church, we want to walk with God through it. We want to stay in step with the Lord, I think. And that requires some definite responses from us. And what I want to explore in the next few weeks, and that's what I want to explore in the next few weeks, and I'm going to do it by exploring a time in the life of God's Old Testament people when he led them through a massive process of change and transition. Most of you will know the storyline of how God rescued his people out of Egypt. They start off as slaves there, whipping boys of the pharaohs, slave laborers living in tough and oppressive conditions. They cry out to God for help. And God sends Moses to them to set them free. And then there's this epic confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh, with Moses demanding that the people of God be allowed to come out and be a free people of their own. And Pharaoh repeatedly refusing to set them free, while plague after plague hits the country and its rulers. The rivers are turned to blood. There's frogs, there's flies, there's the death of the livestock. There's boils, there's hail, there's locusts, there's darkness. And finally, there is the death of the firstborn, when many of the sons of Egypt die, but God protects the Israelites. There's this epic confrontation until finally Pharaoh's had enough. And he says, go. Please take your miserable people out of my land. Just leave and do it now. However, once all the slaves have gone, Pharaoh changes his mind again and he sends out his army and his chariots to force them all back. They've lost a big slave labor force. The economy is at a mess. They need the people back. They need the oppression that was there before. And the Bible tells us that God sends a strong east wind that dries up the waters of the Red Sea in front of the Israelites. Although the translation Red Sea is probably thought to be wrong, and probably it should be translated the Sea of Reeds, which is slightly different. But the upshot is that the Israelites are able to walk across on dry, even if somewhat muddy, grounds. And then the wind changes, and when the Egyptian army follows, the waters flow back and their army is lost. So that's the very rough sort of story, which most of you will be familiar with. So picture the scene with me. A ragtag assembly of Israelites have scrambled their way across the Sea of Reeds on the way to freedom and the Promised Land. They find themselves on the eastern shore. As they look back, there is not an Egyptian in sight any longer. They are free at last. But as they look ahead of them, all they see is a huge expanse of desert. They've never faced anything like this before. They don't know what the future holds. They don't know where they're going or what they're going to meet along the way. They have no maps or sat-nav or anything like that. Their leader Moses has lived in the desert before, but none of them have. So all of this is new to them. They've been catapulted into an unknown future. Everything's changed for them. And actually, there's a whole deluge more change that's still on its way. How are they going to cope? Will it make them or will it break them? Will the deluge of change bring life or will it bring destruction? I want to say something very simple this morning. In fact, thinking about it, I'm almost embarrassed to be preaching this sermon because it really is so sort of basic and simple. So forgive me that. There are a lot of factors at work here, but the real make or break issue is roots. When the weather changes and the storm of change hits, what makes the difference between life and death, opportunity and disaster, is whether we've got roots in God that go deep enough. People of Israel on the far side of the sea have got a number of immediate needs, but I want to focus on two today. First of all, there is a need for assurance. Secondly, there's a need for direction. Two big questions loom large for them. Is it going to be all right? And also, where are we supposed to go next? And I think whatever the situation of change we're in, the same two questions apply. Is it going to be all right? And where do we go next? And actually, the key to both questions is the same. First of all, will it be all right? Through the wilderness years, the Israelites would often get this wrong, but they started exactly right. Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. A horse and its rider he's hurled into the sea." They focused on the presence of the Lord. They could have focused on how well they had done. They could have focused on what kind of uncertainties and challenges still lay ahead of them. They could have focused inside on their feelings. They could have focused outside on the situation around them. But either way, they were going to end up pretty nervous, if not downright terrified, because there will always be times when situations are tough and our feelings are negative. There always will be. Paul in Romans chapter 8 asks the question, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer, of course, is anyone you like. Anyone you like can be against us, because if we are in the hands of Almighty God, ultimately we're in a safe place. I was struck by something that someone said at a New Wine conference, a guy from Northern Ireland. It took me about 10 seconds to realize what he said. It's something like this. Safety as not the absence of danger, that's the presence of the Lord. And what he meant was, safety is not the absence of danger, but the presence of the Lord. That's great, isn't it? That says it for me very well. And so this song in chapter 15 focuses on God as his people's ultimate circumstance. There is testimony in what we read, and remembrance of what God has done. It's important to keep in our sights God's faithfulness in the past. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger, and it consumed them like stubble. There is praise for who God is and for what he can do. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He's my God and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. There's, as you go through this psalm, a focus on God's power, God's love, God's help, God's sovereignty, all sorts of aspects of who God is that we can take nourishment and encouragement from. There's an affirmation of God's promises for the future. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The Lord will reign forever and ever. One of the most scary things that I've ever done, I think, is lead our church in Birmingham into a £270,000 building project. It was around 1990 at the time. We were in the middle of one of our recurrent recessions. We weren't a particularly affluent church of a little over 100 people, so this was big, big money. And actually, by nature, I'm a little bit cautious with money. I don't get into debts or stuff like that. There were times when, in that process, I wondered if we had bitten off more than we could chew. Times when I wondered if it was all going to go pear-shaped, if we were going to end up saddling the church with huge debts for a generation to come. When we explained what we were planning to do to the West Midlands Baptist Association, as one does, we were hoping for a loan, an interest-free loan. They thought we were balmy. But we were clear that God had led us to do it. There was a very clear need. We had decided prayerfully and with a sense of God's leading on the whole thing. There was, frankly, no peace of mind to be found in examining the balance sheets, which didn't always look great. There was no peace of mind to be found by communing with my inner feelings, which tended to be on the anxious side. But each time anxiety attacked, I was able to go back to God, focus on his calling, focus on his promises, focus on his sufficiency. And time after time, I found that I was coming out of prayer with a quiet heart. We need to have that focus on God. So, Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3 says this. You will keep, I'm going to quote this in the RSV because that's how I learnt it. You will keep in perfect peace the man whose heart is stayed on you, whose mind is stayed on you, for he trusts in you. The person who's got their focus on the Lord is a person is in a place of quiet. As we focus in on the presence of the Lord, there is a sense of security and peace in whatever swirl of changing circumstances we find ourselves. The answer to the question, therefore, is it going to be all right, is to stick close to God's presence, to stick close to his sovereign love. Second question is, where are we supposed to go next? When you're in a time of transition or change, that question will often come up. One of the questions Christians tend to ask, and we ask it a lot, is, well, how does God guide us? How am I going to work out what God wants me to do? What's the method? You know, how do we do this? Beyond, of course, the obeying the clear teaching of Scripture. That's basic. But let's take that for granted. That isn't going to tell you where to live or who to appoint or any of that stuff. What do we do to hear from God and find direction in our lives? We want a technique, don't we, that works. We want a method that we can define, that we can say, well, this is how you do it. Should I be expecting God to make a verse in my Bible reading jump out at me? Should I be seeking words of prophecy? Do I look for advice from wise spiritual people around me? Is God going to open up opportune circumstances? Or is it a matter of using my common sense and working out the best way? What is the right method? How do we do it? How do we find out where we're supposed to go next? And you see, one of the irritating things about the Bible is that it really doesn't give us much teaching on how to get guidance from God. It really doesn't. There are examples of people who hear from God and are led by God, but disappointingly little about how it happens. And I think there's a reason for that. The reason is this, that being guided by God, being led by the Holy Spirit, is not actually a question of how, it's a question of who. It's not about method, but it's about relationship and presence. The people of Israel were wondering where on earth they were supposed to go next. After all, you know, one bit of desert looks unnervingly like every other bit of desert. But so how can you tell? And what God gave them was a sign of his visible presence. A sign of his visible presence. Chapter 13 of Exodus and verse 21, 22. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by night or day. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. And that became the pattern for their journey through the desert. Now, please don't get over literal in applying this. This is not about a method, it's a principle. And the principle is this, that the surest way to allow God to guide us is by sticking close to him, by seeking his presence. When we do that, God will use all kinds of stuff, all kinds of different ways to guide us. He'll use scripture sometimes. He'll use pictures. He'll use words of prophecy. He'll use impressions that just hit our minds. A few years ago, I remember I was sitting in a meeting in the City Temple. I can't remember exactly what was going on at the time. And it just hit me for some reason or other. And God was saying, your family finances, your savings, they should be invested. They shouldn't be sitting around in bank accounts. Use them for your family. And so we bought a house for my younger son, for him to live in and look after and do up. And on the basis that when it was sold, it would come back. Anyway, the details you don't need to know. The thing came out of the blue. As it happens, it's been the best investment that we've ever made, because London prices have gone through the roof. And as the place is being sold, it's done fabulously well for him. It's done fabulously well for us. It's been money that's been doing something useful. That isn't why we did it. But actually, the thing was very much from God. It came out of the blue. It wasn't something that we were looking for. But that sense of knowing what God was saying just came. God will make something that somebody else says come alive to us. He'll speak through our circumstances. He'll, as we think, help us to see the issues clearly. God has 101 different, don't say that literally either. He has 101 different methods that he'll use to speak to us. But all of them work on the basis that we are close enough to hear him. In my own life, I have to say, I believe God has spoken to me in a whole variety of ways, but I know that the times that I've heard him best have been when I've been walking most closely with him, when I've been seeking out spiritual intimacy with the Father. I've often heard best, actually, not even when I've been trying to be guided. There is a little bit of a danger, actually, when you're going to God and saying, I need you to speak to me about this or whatever. Because we come with our agenda, a bit of an agenda, don't we? It's very easy in that sort of situation to project onto God some of our ideas and some of our thoughts. And actually, when we're just seeking him, and we're not sort of saying, God, you've got to speak to me about X, Y, or Z. But when we're just seeking him, there is a freedom for him to say what he wants to say into our lives. And there's a freedom for us to be receptive. In John chapter 10, Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd. And he says that my sheep hear my voice and they know me. And they therefore hear and they follow. Relationship and proximity. If you know the good shepherd and you're following on close behind, you don't have too much trouble hearing his voice. Relationship and proximity are the keys. It seems to me that the Exodus experience of Israel tells us loud and clear that being guided about God is all about, almost all about, seeking his presence, living in his proximity. The real question is, are our spiritual roots deep enough? Are we sufficiently in touch with the Lord? Is our relationship with him strong enough that when he speaks, we'll recognize his voice? Now, there are a number of things that are important for all of us who are involved in big changes, but this single key, most critical thing is the presence of God and the roots that we put down in our relationship with him. There, I told you, it was going to be bog standard, simple, really basic stuff. You've heard it 1,000 times before. We all know it, don't we? But it's true. And it's important that we take hold of that, because when changes come into our lives, they will bring with them plenty of distractions. We will find that we've got situations to cope with. We might have disagreements to negotiate with people who are alongside us. We're liable to have rather a lot on our plate and end up a bit busier than usual. So there is a load of stuff that is liable to draw us away from investing in the presence of God and putting down deep roots into him. But this is the key. This is actually the one big non-negotiable thing. These are the roots that protect us when change comes on us. These are the roots that mean that when change hits us, it ends up not as something that sweeps away the valuable stuff, but actually that gives us life and draws us closer into God's best for our life and our church. I want to finish with a couple of verses from Jeremiah chapter 17. Which I think expressed quite a lot of this pretty well. Blessed is the man, verse 7 and 8, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. I think I probably need to finish by trying to be a little bit practical here, because it's easy to look at the generality of this, and because it is so general, kind of lose it. And I just ask the question as we finish. Sometimes I've found when I'm approaching a new chapter in my life that there is a very specific challenge that God brings about my walk with him. Something very specifically that he's inviting me to take up. And I want to ask you the same question. And it may be that there's not a positive answer to this, but it may be that there is. Is there something that God's challenging you to do at this stage that will draw you closer to him? Something quite specific. Is God inviting you to set your alarm clock half an hour earlier in the morning so you can spend that time with him? Is he inviting you to switch off the television half an hour earlier, or to miss out on one of the programs that you usually watch so that you can invest time with him? Is he inviting you to miss a meal a day so that you can spend that time in his presence? Maybe the Lord is wanting you as a prayer triplet to say, okay, normally we'd spend an hour and a half talking and 10 minutes praying, but we will commit to spending an hour actually in the presence of God. So the whole balance of this thing changed. I don't know what the specific things are going to be for each of us, but I suspect that for some of us, there is a challenge from God to do something which isn't, you know, going to change the world, but it's something specific. Something quite definite. And because it's from God, it's going to be significant. That he wants us to do, that will invest in his presence and draw us into his fellowship. Let's spend just a moment listening to God on that. And then Andy and the band are going to lead us again. Father, thank you that you are our God. and we can know you and be known by you. And we can love you and be loved by you. Father God, thank you that your friendship is life. And Father, thank you that your company is the context in which we will hear your voice. And your company is the context where we can face all kinds of new stuff and have a real confidence. And Father, if there are things in which you've challenged us this morning, if there's maybe just one specific thing that you've kind of brought to our minds and said, try this, commit to this, Father, I pray that we would not leave that in church with us, but we'd take it out with us. And Father, that you give us the grace and the strength to obey your word, to be drawn close to you. Lord, in the times to come when many things will change, that our unchanging God will be the absolute epicenter of our world.